Please turn to John chapter 14, and in just a moment we'll read the first six verses. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It hardly seems possible, but 39 years ago today, I began work with a small congregation in West Tennessee in conjunction with going to school at Freed Hardeman. The semester was going to start in just a few weeks, but during the time I was there, I was able to work with a small church in Decaturville, Tennessee. And when I graduated after 2 years, I had 2 years of experience. And I remember what my friend Wallace Maxwell said after preaching in Jacksonville for the West Connect congregation for 40 years. He said he didn't know if the people there were long suffering, but he said they had suffered long. Well, I believe the poor people in Decaturville suffered for 2 years, but they were very gracious and very good to us, and have some very fond memories. But I think about Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said he was thankful to the Lord for putting him into the ministry. And I think about that statement quite often. And I'm grateful to the Lord for putting me into the ministry. And over the years, I'd like to know how many times I've preached from these verses. They're very comforting. And I believe we need to reflect upon them on a regular basis. John 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These verses, Jesus taught his disciples a valuable lesson that we want to study today. And on this occasion, Jesus taught the disciples that a troubled heart can be healed. That's a valuable lesson. The disciples needed to learn that lesson, and we need to be reminded of that lesson, I believe, on a regular basis. Now, before we take a closer look at what Jesus said on that particular occasion, we first need to make a practical point. And that practical point is that God's people are not immune to having troubled hearts. I think a lot of people have been deceived into thinking that once a person becomes a child of God, he's never going to have another care in the world. He's never going to have another trouble. Everything just going to be a bed of roses. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'd like to know who was responsible for that particular doctrine so I could maybe talk to him about it. The Bible doesn't teach that. And as we examine a number of scriptures, we will see that God's people are not immune to having troubled hearts, that is, in this life. Well, let's look at a few Bible characters. Let's begin with Job. In the first verse of the book of Job, we see that Job is introduced as a righteous man. The very first verse of his book says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and eschewed evil," or he turned away from evil. Now here's a man who is in good standing with God. He's described as being perfect, upright. He feared God, and he turned away from evil. In the verses that follow, you'll see that he had quite an influence upon his family. Not only was he concerned about being upright before God, but he wanted his family to be in good standing with God. He offered sacrifices on their behalf on a regular basis. Well, Job was a righteous man. However, trouble came into his life. Look at chapter 3 and the very last verse. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, we read about all the affliction that Job faced. He first lost all of his livestock and his children. And then in chapter 2, he was afflicted physically, covered from head to toe with sore boils. In chapter 3, he poured his heart out to God. That's why chapter 3 is often referred to as Job's lament. He was pouring his heart out concerning his condition. And notice what he says in the last verse. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Here's a man who's introduced to us as a righteous individual. Did trouble come into his life? It certainly did. And he's held up as a great example of patience. James says, the Lord's brother, you've heard of the patience of Job. Well, Job suffered tremendously. He was a righteous man, but trouble came into his life. And at the end, God blessed him abundantly. What about David? David is described as a man after God's own heart. But he was troubled. Look at Psalm 38, verse 6. Now, David wrote about half of the Psalms. There are 150 of them. He wrote approximately half of them. He wrote this particular one, Psalm 38 and verse 6. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Now, we're fortunate in that we have several historical books in the Old Testament that tell us about the life of David. Sometimes he brought affliction upon himself. Sometimes he suffered because of the treatment of other people. But on this occasion, David said, I am troubled. That's another example of one of God's own people having trouble. Now, let's look also at Psalm 77. Now, David did not write this particular one, but we want to consider the statement that's made. Psalm 77 in verse 4. The latter part of this verse says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You know, for a person to be so troubled that he can't say anything, he's really suffering. Well, the writer of this psalm made that statement. One whom God used to record his holy word said that I'm so troubled that I can't speak. Well, we've looked at Job, we've looked at David, and we've considered what's written in Psalm 77. What about our Lord? Let's turn to John chapter 11. And read verse 33. In John chapter 11, we read about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus loved that family dearly, and that family loved him. But Lazarus had been sick, and he passed away. Jesus went to be with Mary and Martha. Now, let's notice the statement that John makes about our Lord in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus was troubled. Not long after this, he even said he was troubled. Look at chapter 12. chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus knew what was soon going to happen to him, that he would be betrayed, arrested, condemned, and crucified. That was on his mind. He knew what was going to happen. But he also knew that was the Father's will, that he give his life for the sins of the world. But let's consider what the Lord said. The first part of verse 27 says, this is the Lord speaking, "Now is my soul troubled." Now we've looked at Job, we've looked at David, and we've looked at Jesus. The example set by all of these great Bible characters teach us that God's people are not immune to having troubled hearts. That being the case, let's turn our attention now to the message that Jesus gave to his disciples in chapter 14 that we've already read. You see, Jesus taught that a troubled heart can be healed. If we spend our time trying to find ways not to ever have a troubled heart, I think maybe that's not the wisest use of time. But what we need to appreciate is that when a troubled heart comes, and it will, I'm not meaning to be pessimistic, I'm being realistic. When a troubled heart comes, it can be healed. That's the good news, and Jesus presented that message as he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. Well, let's consider these passages in their context. Whenever you study any passage of the Bible, you want to look carefully at the context in which it is found. And if we do that, we will see why Jesus gave this particular message to his disciples. Back in John 13, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus had just eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. They were in the upper room. Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. It was on that occasion, according to all of the gospel accounts, that Jesus gave instructions for eating his supper so that his followers would always remember the sacrifice he was about to make. On that occasion, Jesus also told his disciples that he was leaving them. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them, and they could not go with him. Now these men had made great sacrifices in order to follow the Lord. Jesus had chosen his apostles, and he had been through a little over 3 years, we believe, training them, getting them ready to carry out the Great Commission. These men had made great sacrifices. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they left their nets. They were fishermen, and they followed the Lord. And James and John, they not only left their nets, they were fishermen also. They left their father. So these men had made great sacrifices to follow Jesus. They'd been with him now for a little over 3 years, we believe. And now he says, "I'm leaving you and you cannot go with me." Now, if you were in their predicament, how would you feel? Probably the same way they felt. Now, we don't know how all the disciples felt, but we do know how Peter felt. And I think that's an indication of how all of them felt. Look at verses 36 and 37. Now, this is after Jesus had told the apostles, "I'm leaving you, you cannot go with me." "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Peter was very concerned after learning that Jesus was leaving and he couldn't go with him. Now, Peter was prepared to go with Jesus all the way, even if it involved having his life taken from him. He said, "I'll lay down my life for you." But Jesus said, "You can't go with me right now, Peter." Imagine how Peter must have felt. Imagine how all the disciples must have felt. Well, Jesus knew the hearts of men during his ministry. He understood exactly how they felt. And when he continued, he did not leave them in that troubled state. Now that helps us, I believe, have a better appreciation for what the Lord said in the verses that we're studying. We know that the disciples had troubled hearts. They had troubled hearts because Jesus said, "I'm leaving you and you cannot go with me." They didn't understand. But Jesus was not going to leave them in that troubled state. Therefore, he began chapter 14 in our Bible by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." We're familiar with those words. We've heard them all of our lives, but I believe if we look at the context in which Jesus made that statement, it will help us to better appreciate why he said those words and how they can be a benefit to us. Well, that's not the only time that Jesus made that statement. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, we understand why Jesus gave that message to his disciples. They were upset after Jesus said he was leaving them and they could not go with him. And you know, we have something in common with the disciples. The Apostle Paul touched on this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side." Do you ever feel like that? Troubled on every side? No one is immune to facing trouble. Job faced trouble. David faced trouble. Jesus faced trouble. The disciples were troubled. But the Lord said some things to help them. And we need to understand what he said and make the practical application to our lives today. Well, we need to listen very carefully to the instructions and the information that Jesus gave to his disciples for the purpose of helping their troubled hearts. So that's the way we want to look at this. We first want to consider the instructions that Jesus gave them, and then we want to consider the information that he gave them. Well, let's begin with the instructions. In the latter part of verse 1 of John 14, Jesus said, "Believe in God." I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord had the ability to go right straight to the heart of a matter. The disciples had troubled hearts. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Instruction number 1, believe in God. Well, as the Bible starts, it mentions the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that, but I believe the scriptures. They are the inspired word of God. And the Bible teaches that God created the world. Matter of fact, I read an article just recently how that scientist are going to have to come up with a different way of explaining how the world began. Because of some carbon dioxide level that was discovered in some rock formation somewhere, I don't remember the location, but that's causing scientists to have different ideas about how the world began. millions and millions and millions of years ago. When I read that article, I was a little bit amused because I remembered something that I heard Teresa's dad preach a number of years ago. And he was talking about evolution. And he made this observation that the science book that he had when he was in high school is obsolete and out of date. And after reading that article the other day, I thought, you know, the science book that I had when I was in high school is now obsolete and out of date. Now, you had to know Teresa's dad to appreciate this. He just had certain ways about him that could not be imitated. But he made this observation that the last science book has not been written. Why? Because of these so-called discoveries. God wrote this book one time and it's never changed and it's not going to change. Now, men have tried to change it, but the book itself doesn't change. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you know, we don't believe the first verse of the Bible, and how can we believe the rest of it? Well, in the very first verse of the Bible, God's existence is clearly declared. Well, how can we know that God exists? Can you see him? No, I can't. But there's plenty of evidence that God exists. Look at Psalm 19 for just a moment. Now, we'll come back to John 14. This is just a portion of the evidence to prove that God exists. Now remember, we're tying this in with the Lord's instructions that we need to follow when our hearts are troubled. He said, believe in God. Do we have proof to indicate that there is a God in heaven? Well, listen to what David said. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You want proof that God exists? Go outside at night and look up in the sky. Look at the objects that God created, and they have something to say. They declare the glory of God. Now, can that language that they speak be heard with the ear? No, but it can be heard in any language. You see, regardless of where a person is from or the language that he speaks, he can hear what the objects up in the sky have to say. They declare the glory of God. They show, the firmament shows its handiwork. Well, you can look at an object and you can know a few things about it. You can know that someone designed it and created it and built it. Consider all the order that exists in the universe. There had to be a designer. And that designer is extremely powerful and extremely intelligent. Now, how can we know his will for our lives? I won't take the time to read it, but the rest of Psalm 19 turns attention to the word of the Lord. That's the way that he has revealed his will to us. So when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," the first word of instruction that he gave, believe in God. Well, we have proof to indicate that God exists. Now, how does believing in God help us when our hearts are troubled? That's a good question. Let's listen to Psalm 46 in verse 1. Psalm 46 Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's why we need to believe in God. That's a very important word of instruction that Jesus gave to help heal the troubled heart. Believe in God. Why? Because during times of trouble, God provides help. He also provides comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I wish I knew how many times I've read these verses. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, God provides help. He provides comfort. Well, now, earlier we mentioned the first part of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, which says we are troubled on every side. That's not the whole verse. Those who believe in God can go on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So the troubled heart can be healed. Step number one, believe in God. Step number two, this is another word of instruction. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Well, the Bible certainly teaches that Jesus came to earth in the flesh. We've been talking about that quite a bit lately. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1 and verse 14. While Jesus was on earth, he faced all the trials that we face. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of what the Lord faced during his ministry on earth, he's able to provide assistance to us. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Satan uses trouble to try to prevent us from believing in God and Christ. However, Jesus said, after he said, let not your heart be troubled, instruction number one, believe in God. He said, believe also in me. Now, those are some wonderful words of instruction that will help us when our hearts are troubled. But Jesus gave some information that's designed to help the troubled heart. We've looked at the instructions. They're very simple and to the point. Only two of them. What about the information? Back in John 14 and verse 2, Jesus spoke about his Father's house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house is heaven. Jesus indicated that there's plenty of room in that wonderful place. He said he was going there to prepare a place for his followers. And as we look at a description of heaven in the Revelation, I think we can see that heaven is prepared in such a way that the things that cause us so much trouble in this life just simply won't exist anymore. Well, let's look at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, there are certain things that cause our hearts to be troubled. In heaven, those things just will not exist anymore. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very comforting. All of those things that cause our heart to be troubled will have passed away. Also, look at verse 27 of the same chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Once again, the principle is revealed that things that cause our hearts to be troubled will not exist in heaven. Now Jesus said, I'm leaving you, you can't go with me. The disciples were troubled. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Number one, believe in God. Number two, he said, believe in me. Then he gave this very special information, and in doing so, he talked about heaven. Now Thomas was confused, but we can know the way to the Father. Jesus said he is the only way. Now in verse 3 of John 14, Jesus also spoke about his return. He said he was leaving. They could not go with him. But he said, I'm coming back. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had talked about his return. Go back to John chapter 5 and let's read verses 28 and 29. In chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus taught that the resurrection and the judgment will take place when he returns. Those who are prepared for that great day will be blessed with eternal life. Won't have to worry anymore about having troubled hearts. I think a good request for us to adopt is the one that I like to mention quite often. John made it at the very end of the Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. During his ministry, Jesus said, no man knows. No angel knows. He even said in the Gospel of Mark that he didn't know. But Acts 17 and verse 30 says that God has appointed a day. When that day is, no man knows. That's why the Lord said, watch and be ready. Well, looking forward to that last great day will help when the heart's troubled. So, no one is immune to having troubled hearts, but the good news is the troubled heart can be healed. Over the years, I've known a number of folks who had physical heart problems, and I never cease to be amazed at how some skilled doctors can use their knowledge and their skills to perform operations that will allow their patients to get better and continue living useful, profitable lives. Well, think about the great physician. He can cure the troubled heart. He tells us what to do. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. Well, the Lord said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.